Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This morning we have the privilege of looking at verses 14 to 23. There is something about music, isn't there? You can say words, but you can sing them, and there's a difference. Music is such an incredible gift of God. Think about the different emotions and things that we express with music. We just expressed, you know, the worthiness of Christ to receive all kingdom and power and glory. But think of this. We rejoice with music. You get real happy, and what do? It just comes out. But we also lament with music. Sorrow is expressed in song. We state our love with music. How many songs have been written that declare, "I love you"? We also state our faith with music. And so strongly we affirm truths we believe, and there's something about singing those truths that it's just a strong profession that in our emotions wed together with those statements. But music stirs emotions, and it calms our agitations. It can relax us, and it can also invigorate us. Think of all the sports guys today are going to play football, and as they're warming up, they've got earbuds, and they're hearing music to try to get them motivated and in the right frame of mind to perform. Well, I'm thankful for the musicians that lead us here from week to week. And you can't do what they do without a lot of practice. Musical skill is developed over time by repetition and discipline. You probably, only a few of y'all know this, but I played trumpet. And I took piano lessons too for a number of years. But I never became as skilled as I would have liked simply because I wasn't willing to invest the time and determination necessary to acquire the skills. But the skills we do develop as we persevere and do accomplish those skills and work and hone those skills, those who do work hard in that way can be used and are used by God through those very skills. And it was so with David. We're studying the life of David. And this morning we come to consider David as a skillful musician. And in his providence, God used David's development of musical skill to get himself, to get him inside the walls of Saul's palace, as we see in our text this morning. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 to 23. Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who was with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, and he played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Our Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for every word of it. We acknowledge that word for word you have inspired, breathed out this, what we say is the word of God, what we know to be the word of God. Thank you for speaking in it to us today. We just pray that you give us ears to hear, hearts to be receptive. Lord, we pray for every believer, every follower of Christ, that, Lord, our attention and our zeal and our diligence will be applied to study and cull from this study that which will bring us to greater praise, that which will equip us for living life for your glory. And Lord, we also pray for those in this room today who need Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they would see, even in this text, the beauty of what you have done in Christ. Be convicted of sin by your Holy Spirit. Be brought to life and trust in Christ, Lord. And join visibly and vocally the company of those who are the saved of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our study of the life of David, we've been introduced to him as a man after God's own heart. He's been seen to esteem and obey God's word, and he possesses a repentant heart when he disobeys. He was identified as the king of God's choice through anointing in a personal and private ceremony. He was the youngest of eight sons and the first one to be dismissed by human sense as a possible candidate to become the next king. But God does not work according to the plans and purposes of man. He chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chooses people and things that way, and he also chooses paths that way, how to get from here to there. This morning's text is an example of just that. So David, we saw last time, has just been anointed to replace Saul as king. And what happens next? Well, through the providential working of God, David is brought straight into the palace, but not as king just yet. He enters as a musician. The progression of the narrative revolves around the skilled musician that David was. And I want you to see four aspects of David the musician this morning that stand out of this text. First of all, the situation for a musician. The situation that called for a musician. Verse 14 is a striking contrast here to the verse that preceded it, verse 13. When Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David as God's king, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Meanwhile, verse 14 reports that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul and was replaced by a harmful spirit from the Lord. Now, it's necessary for us to point out that the presence of the Holy Spirit here, now upon David, and the departure of the Holy Spirit from Saul is indicative of gifting, a special gifting oriented towards equipping these men for carrying out the role of king. It has to do not with regeneration here, but with empowerment. In other words, when it comes to Saul then, and the Spirit having left him, that we're not talking about him having and then losing salvation. It would appear that Saul was never a believer. Nevertheless, he was given a measure of the Holy Spirit for ruling, but he grieved the Holy Spirit by not acting according to the word of God. And as a result, the Spirit departed from Saul, and with the anointing of David, he came upon David for his role as king. And Saul later realized that, in effect, the Lord was not with him, but was now with David. You see that in 1 Samuel 18, verse 12. But with the departure of the Holy Spirit in this way, we find in our text that Saul was terrorized. He was tormented. The Lord sent to Saul a harmful spirit. That is, he sent to Saul a spirit that would bring pain and distress to his mind. No doubt it was associated in part with his recognition that the Lord was not with him any longer. Is there any condition that could be more distressing than to know that God had left you and he wasn't with you and he wasn't coming back to be with you? What can be more comforting, on the other hand, to the child of God than to know that Christ will never leave us or forsake us? And what could be more undoing to realize that he had indeed forsaken us? On top of that, a spirit from the Lord brought home to Saul's heart this terrorizing reality that the God that you have disobeyed has abandoned you. He has rejected you. Brothers and sisters, if you want to experience the ongoing manifest presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench his working in your heart. Long for and protect your sensitivity to the Spirit by listening as he applies the Word of God to your heart. One of the things that will happen for sure is assurance wanes when we impede the testimony of the Spirit. And there's a sort of misery that comes. It's a warning light of God, really, should be to say, return, be restored. Saul had grieved and quenched the Spirit, and the Spirit's presence for equipping him was now gone, and Saul felt the weight and the burden of governing and leading his own, of leading on his own, and it was unnerving to him. This was the situation that called for the ministry of a musician. Saul's servants realized what was going on, and their recommendation was that they seek out an instrumentalist, someone who was skillful in playing the lyre. They reasoned that the music would bring relief to Saul when he was in the throes of torment. These guys, I would say, though, they reason like the world reasons. If you experience fear and anxiety, take a pill or engage in relaxation techniques. Turn on the music. Well, I'm not saying that you don't need to learn to relax, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't turn on the music sometimes. But I would suggest that if your problem is directly from the Lord, as they recognized this was the case with Saul, then the thing to do first and foremost would be to go to the Lord and get things right. Because you will never have peace through these kinds of ways. Well, you might have temporary let up, but not eternal, deep and abiding peace. Matthew Henry commented, "How much better friends had they been to Saul if they had advised him, since the evil spirit was from the Lord, to make his peace with God by true repentance, to send for Samuel to pray with him and intercede to God for him." But their recommendation was for music. And it's just like our culture. Our culture turns to myriad of devices to deal with the things that trouble us from day to day. Medications, booze, mental exercises, drugs, sensual pleasures, all are continually being employed to ease minds that are troubled. And the fundamental root of the trouble is no peace with God. They lack peace. These things may provide temporary relief from unwanted symptoms of shame and guilt and unrest, but they have no lasting effect. And they certainly may mask sensations. They may calm nerves momentarily, but they will never address the root problem. And the root of all our problems is our sin. And these fail to meet that root problem. No matter what we are experiencing, the same fundamental solution is there: Jesus Christ. The descendant of David is our peace. By his death on the cross, he has eliminated our sin debt and wrought reconciliation as mediator between us and God. He died and rose again so that we might experience the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell with all who believe. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Sin is the cause of our troubles, and the remedy It's to repent, trust in Jesus, and humbly walk with our God. Saul's servants were not tuned in to the Word of God. They sought to relieve Saul's terrors with music, and although it would not permanently cure his problem, it would be of some temporary relief. So Saul gave the command, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And so we have the situation that calls for the musician. But next we look at the suitability of the musician. The search for a man who could play well didn't take long. One of Saul's young men piped right up. "Behold," he said, "I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. And not only that, he's a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and to top it off, the Lord is with him." Now this is quite a lot to commend a man to be the musician for the king. It's a strong list of qualifications here. He's a skilled musician, but he's also a man of character and strength. He's well-spoken and impressive. This is the kind of guy a king would want to have around him. He knows when to speak and when to keep his mouth closed. Perhaps it was also known that he had protected his sheep from lions and bears, as he's called a man of valor. But most importantly, it was recognized that about David that the Lord is with him. Why would that be important to these guys who already failed in some measure to seek the Word of God and think in those terms? But I think that if you think about it, it becomes clear. People who do not walk with the Lord often want to be associated with those who do, because they think proximity will bleed over in blessing to them. They do not pray, but they want the godly to pray for them. They may even do good to the godly, thinking that they will reap some benefit from God for it. Perhaps the young man was thinking, you know, we know this evil spirit is from the Lord. So if we bring in a man and the Lord is with him, then maybe that will work in Saul's favor and he will get some relief. At any rate, the point is that David, although relatively unknown to the masses, was well known to this young man who served in Saul's court, and he had made quite an impression upon him, not only as a musician, but also as a man of God. His reputation with this guy was stellar. He had seen the son of Jesse play, and he stood out for his courage, character, and his walk with God. And accordingly, you know, when we think about ourselves, we should ask whether those with whom we come in contact on a daily basis see that the Lord is with us. I appreciate Joel standing in for me last week. He directed our thoughts to the letting our light shine in this dark world. Well, the question here is about us as we look at David. Are we like David? David's light shone. Well, this guy had seen it. Do we let our light shine? They may see our good works and know that God is with us. Well, that's certainly the way Jesus lived. His character was impeccable. Never any sin. He knew no sin. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. No one's light ever shone more brightly than Jesus's. And because he was without sin, he is qualified not just to be a musician, but he is qualified to hang on the cross in our place, to be our substitute. We ourselves then should follow in his steps and joyously live for the glory of God. This musician certainly seemed suitable. And Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." So we move now from the suitability of the musician to the sending of the musician. And this is a little detail that might have escaped our attention, but I think there is a graphic declaration of truth in it. We look at how Jesse responded to Saul's request or command as king to send him David. In verse 20, the response of David's daddy, "And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul." Apparently, Jesse knew why Saul was in need of David. He had this problem, and David seemed to be the answer for it. Saul's need was dire. He was terrorized and needed someone to come and play for him that he might be calmed. And Jesse's son was to be that musician. And yet, here's Jesse who had seen this very son be anointed as the next king. That being the case, you could imagine Jesse asking himself, why should my son enter the service of the king he was to replace? Why should the future king enter into the residence of the man God had abandoned and his servant and be his servant to bring him relief in the midst of his disobedience? But what did Jesse do? Not only did Jesse send his son, he also sent a gift of goodwill, a blessing, so it would seem. David the anointed was sent to Saul not with weapons to judge, condemn, and overtake the palace, but with kindness and willingness that Saul, through David, might be saved from his torment. Jesse was a kind-hearted man. Jesse is a picture of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father beheld humanity languishing in the misery of sin. And He beheld us in need of a suitable Savior, though we deserved weapons to come upon us and wrath to come upon us. He beheld us in need of a suitable Savior who meets all the qualifications, knowing no one but Jesus would do. His son was destined to be king of the universe, but in light of our need, he sent forth his son in kindness and goodwill. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He came into the world to save sinners from our torment. In this man named Jesse, we get a glimpse into the heart of the merciful and amazing God who is the one true God. Behold our God. We move next to the service of the musician. The service of the musician. Verse 21 says, "And David came to Saul and entered his service." And here, at the beginning, we see that Saul greatly appreciated David. Whenever the evil spirit was upon Saul, David played his lyre, and Saul was refreshed, and the harmful spirit departed. And even as we consider this next part, the service of the musician, we would say this, that if Jesse is a picture of our Heavenly Father, then David is a picture of Christ Jesus. The anointed king left his home. God was with him, and he came to the aid of a rebellious man whom God had left. A man, you might say, was without hope and without God. Jesus made himself nothing, and David was doing the same thing, made himself nothing, and took the form of a servant, humbling himself to minister to Saul's need. And that is precisely what Jesus did when he took on the form of a servant. In Philippians 2, Paul teaches that he made himself nothing. Here's the King of heaven, the anointed of heaven, destined to be the king. And he takes the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, leaves his home, and being found in human form, he humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The king left his home in heaven. God was with him. He came to sinners living in the misery of our sin, without God and without hope. But he came into the world to address the guilt and misery of our sin and bring relief. And that is why he died and rose from the dead. And if you will love and accept him as Savior and as Lord, he will be music to your spiritual ears. He will bring peace to your soul. He will be relief, not a temporary relief, but eternal relief from the wrath of God that you deserve. If today you've not surrendered yourself and turned to the one who came to serve you, you may. If you will just embrace him joyfully and deny yourself to follow Christ, he will save you this very moment. This is the Christ that we also preach. We are privileged to proclaim to the world a Savior. He came to us in our misery to bring relief and peace and hope. Glorious Savior is Jesus our Lord. But there is more to the narrative here as well. In terms of practical instruction, even for us as believers and how we live our lives in the world, there are truths about God's providence and truths about God's promises that I want you to see before we're done. Incidentally, we're only about halfway. This is long, but it's good. I hope to give you good stuff today. So, first, you have to stop here and marvel at the providence of God. The Spirit rushed on David while the Spirit had departed from Saul. Then Saul was tormented. His servants recommend music to soothe Saul's distress. Saul agrees. Then one of the young men right there recommends the son of Jesse, who is a skilled musician whom he has seen, and he knows him to be well qualified to serve in the presence of the king. He is unaware that this son is none other than the one who had just been anointed to be the next king. Why would you bring that guy in? It looks like happenstance, but you know that God is in these details. God is working and weaving together one event into another, a need into a skill, an availability and a willingness to send. And there is a tapestry being woven of divine providence in which God is beautifully and wonderfully accomplishing his purposes. For David to rule effectively, it would be helpful to be around the king, to observe the goings-on in the court, to see how he handles himself in the midst of battles and so forth. God had singled out David for the throne, and now he was going to groom and prepare him to rule effectively when he actually ascended to that throne. Without any scheming on David's part, no applications made, nothing, God just opens the door and brings this man in. A.W. Pink says, "It is only the eye of faith that looks above the ordinary happenings of daily life and sees the divine hand ordering and shaping them for the accomplishment of God's counsels and the good of God's people." And that's what we need to be, people who see. I'll say it again just in case you missed it. It is only the eye of faith that looks above the ordinary happenings of daily life and sees the divine hand ordering and shaping them for the accomplishment of God's counsels and the good of his people. What was true of God's providence in the life of David is no less true in our lives as well. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. You may not be anointed to be king of Israel, but you have a place and a purpose in this world that is ordered by the Lord. And he is in the details, and things that seem to just happen don't just happen. God opens doors and God closes doors. He guides our path and directs the events of the world to his end for his glory and his purpose, which as a father includes doing good to his children. And we can rest peacefully in the flow of the providence of God. No need to become anxious. No need to become worried. No need to panic. But there is a need, and that need is to marvel. Sometimes people are determined to do us evil, yet God overrules their determination. Sometimes events are perplexing and even disturbing to our considerations, but God is never perplexed and never surprised. He is constantly at work to accomplish His great and glorious will, even through what seems so foggy to us. After attending a family wedding last weekend down in South Carolina, Melissa and I flew back to Milwaukee on Tuesday. It was a dreary day, and the clouds were low and they were thick. We didn't even get to have our complimentary beverage because of predicted turbulence that was involved with the weather. It was a rainy day, the clouds were thick, and as we began our descent, it seemed to me like we should have touched down moments ago, and yet here we are still in the midst of, I looked out the window, can't see the ground, all I see is gray fog. And then I thought for a moment about the instrumentation that allows pilots to navigate even when they can't see. And I was at peace. Listen, we are blind to many of the purposes and plans that God has for us, and sometimes it feels like we are flying through the fog. But we need not be anxious, because He always sees clearly. And He is always at work. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 11 to 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. God is always at work, and He always sees clearly, and He orders our paths by His meticulous providence, and nothing in our lives is excluded. Rest in the comfort of that fact this morning. Rest in the fact that the God you serve, the God to whom you belong, the God who cares for you like father, better father than you ever had here on earth, is the God who is weaving together the events of your life for His glory, but it's also for your good if you're His child. And He knows what He's doing. Even if you look out the window and all you see is fog. Here is David going into the palace of the king he's supposed to replace as a musician. Yes, that's what God is doing. And not only do we learn here about God's providence in this text, we also learn about God's promises. At least it is implied here. I count the anointing of God through Samuel on the life of David as a promise to David that he would reign on the throne of Israel one day. The anointing contained within it an assurance from God that David would be king. However, we observe that God's promise, sure as it is, was not to be fulfilled instantaneously. In fact, it seems rather ironic that immediately after the promise was given, David was brought right into the palace, but not as king. He was brought as a servant to the rejected king. And so it was to be some time before the promise was fulfilled. David would not know when, and he would have to trust God for God's timing. This pattern is one we observe elsewhere. I mean, all over the scripture, but particularly in respect to Abraham. You know, the Lord promised Abraham that He would make of him a great nation and that He would give to him and his descendants all the land of Canaan. But years passed. And more years passed. And Abraham wasn't getting any younger. And as he got older, the promise was clear, involved a descendants. And yet he didn't even have a son. We talked this morning upstairs about the length of time, the years that had gone by. And instead of things getting more promising, they were getting more concerning. And then, when God finally did bless Abraham and Sarah with a son, what did God tell Abraham to do? Go sacrifice him. God makes promises and gives assurances. And yet, he himself allows his people to experience circumstances which appear to threaten the fulfillment of those promises. As we've seen even in Abraham's case, now comes a command that puts the fulfillment of his promise in jeopardy. Why would God do that? Well, God would have us learn. Several things are involved in these circumstances. What kinds of circumstances God allows to come into our lives that put in jeopardy the fulfillment of his promises. One of those issues, or one of those items, is time. It's one of those circumstances where, you know, God just waits. He doesn't act promptly, or at least we don't think he does. Another of those circumstances is danger. We encounter danger. And a third issue is humiliation. We are humiliated. We are humbled. Well, there's three reasons that occur to me why God does allow us to go through these things. God allows his promises to be put to the test in order to teach us patience, and in order to test our faith, and in order to grow us in humility. He wants us to be patient. He wants us to trust him no matter what, and he wants us to never forget who we are. He wants us not to think of ourselves as something that we are not. Let's look at each one of these three things: patience, trust, and humility. Patience has to do with waiting. None of us like to wait. I went by Chick-fil-A yesterday to get Melissa a breakfast biscuit. And, you know, I just caught myself wishing the line weren't so long. And I drive up to the two lines and I think, okay, which of those two am I going to get in? And you know what my motive is? I want to get out first. So I'm trying to pick which of the two is going to be the quicker. Well, this one's shorter. It's going to be quicker, right? The two people in front of me took so long to order that two guys on the other side went first. And I started looking out, how can I back up? Well, it's not a good thing to do. Well, you know, so we're all like this. Not if we're like that at Chick-fil-A, how are we in the drive-thru of life where we want these things to happen in good, quick order? Patience has to do with waiting. I mean, think about David. David's promise of becoming king through the anointing was not quickly, or we're going to see, or easily fulfilled. Now the question is, was David willing to wait for God to fulfill God's promise God's way? The same can be asked of us. Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to hold on when it seems like the Lord is slow about his promise? Are we willing to be tested by time and refuse to relinquish our hold on the word that the Lord has given to us? God's promises are great, and his power is equally great. And he wants his people to be living, breathing demonstrations of patience, because we believe Not only in God's good purpose or in the goodness of God's purpose, but also in the perfection of His timing with regard to those purposes. Well, God also wants His people to trust Him no matter how large the obstacle. Do we truly believe that He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think? I can imagine that David might experience some degree of fear here being summoned to the palace. Couldn't you? I mean, remember when God told Samuel to go and anoint David, what did Samuel say? Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? Saul might kill me. But what do you think now that Saul says, David, Jesse, send your son to the palace to be a musician for me? What if word got out that David had been anointed? What if Saul found out? And what if he was actually summoning David to the palace to eliminate him? When Abraham went down to Egypt, he was all worried. He was all worried that the king would try to kill him in order to take the beautiful Sarah for his own wife. Or one of his wives. So what did Abraham do? A plan involving deceit. Don't tell him the whole truth, Sarah. Just say you're my sister. Ultimately, though we see Abraham not trusting God there, there was the test. But ultimately, in the fullness of his life, Abraham did trust the Lord. His faith was demonstrated to be genuine. And Paul has an extensive discussion of Abraham in Romans 4. There he lauds the faith of Abraham. He points out that Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which now was as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. That is why his faith is counted to him as righteousness, says Paul. God does not want us to compromise obedience because we lack faith in His ability to protect us and keep His word. How many times do you and I suffer anxiety because we feel threatened by our circumstances? Oh, me. Oh my. And then it's not just the things that happen, it's everything that bubbles up from the bottom of our mind saying, what if that might happen? And then if that, then that, and oh, what if, and then pretty soon we're caught up in this boiling pot of anxiety which keeps bubbling up with new thoughts about threats that might come against us in some way. God, though, providentially works oftentimes to allow time to pass so that we will have the opportunity of demonstrating an undying faith in the goodness and power and faithfulness of God. Brings highly threatening circumstances into our lives so that we will be able to demonstrate to those who are looking and even to our own souls that, yes, we trust Him. We may say we trust God, but until that trust is put to the test, it's just words. It's just words. And then finally, God does not provide immediate fulfillment of His promises, sometimes also because He wants to teach us humility. So patience, faith, humility. David was anointed to an office of supreme authority and command. The next king! But here, he's entering the palace not as a king, but as a servant to the man he was anointed to replace. That had to be a test of David's pride. Kind of like when the rookie comes into training camp and there's a seasoned veteran. There's bound to be conflict here because egos are against each other. That had to be a test of his pride. But what did David do? He went in and he served and he blessed Saul. Saul was appreciative. He loved what David was doing for him. And so he said to Jesse and said, let him stay. I need to keep him in this position. Because David entered with humility. You know, human pride expects not to have to serve, but to be served. And that especially if we're promised great things. I'm going to be the king, after all. Or I'm going to rule with Christ one day. The scripture shows us that we humans, though, we're deserving of nothing good. And we should naturally be humble, but we're not. We need circumstances sometimes to remind us and humble us. Jesus taught us that it is that he who is great among you is not so because he can command everybody what to do, but because he serves. Because he gets down on his knees. Because he goes to the hard places. Because he takes the weight upon himself and bears up under it. True greatness is not in being served, but in serving. And it takes humility to serve. It takes thinking of others first. Before he would be ready to sit upon the throne, David needed to sit beside the throne and minister to the one who sat upon it. And we're no different. We need to learn humility by serving. And here's one of the reasons why God doesn't give us everything he promises all at once. Because he wants us to be in the right place when we get it. When we are entrusted with it. Think of what we have been promised. What is our highest hope, our highest aim and desire? It's being where Linda is, before the throne of God above. And the Bible talks about the fact that we will reign as king with Christ. And we are, this is glory to be in his presence. We who believe and trust in Christ Jesus shall be glorified with him. It is so sure that the Bible speaks of us as having been glorified. But the fulfillment is not yet. It is as good as done, but it's not yet. We are not worthy to be glorified, and we need to learn it. Trials and tests are employed by God to help us learn this. Suffering helps us learn it. Christ's disciples are fellow heirs with Christ and shall reign with him, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, writes Paul in Romans. Meanwhile, we must grasp with Paul that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God is not slow about his promise, but he is teaching us humility, and he is growing us into the image of Jesus so that when the time comes, we will gladly and joyously, but also humbly, enter into rest and be seated with Jesus on his glorious throne. So, be patient, brothers and sisters. Keep faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us humble ourselves before God and before one another, serving one another, ministering to one another, and rejoicing to be able to do so, knowing that true greatness among us is demonstrated when we count others better than ourselves and serve their interest, just as Christ came and did that exact thing for us. Coming back to where we started, we see how David served and was used. He had developed a skill in music, and with it, he was able to glorify God. And God used that skill in his plan to grow and develop David, not just as a musician, but in time as a king. And so let's close with this encouragement to take a look, each of us, at our skills Or are we pursuing being skilled? And see that it is a good thing to be skilled and to improve upon those skills that God has given us. So what are you good at? What talents and abilities has God put in you which you can use, which you can become more and more skilled in and increase in usefulness? Build on what you've been given for the glory of God. And you can never tell how God might use those skills to minister to others, but also to move you in a direction of further usefulness for His kingdom. Let's pray.